Hi, Zouts, this afternoon. Thanks for coming. I'm going to turn to the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible, you can follow. If not, I'm sure we'll read it together, just a few verses. A little section at the beginning and a little section at the end of the book of Revelation. It's really a contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and really the world. So the first section is in Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation and chapter number 5. And we're going to break in about verse 8. It's a scene in heaven. It's a scene around the throne of God in heaven. And there is some quite remarkable descriptions that are made here of the throne of God in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8, which says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of heaven on the throne, receiving the worship of his people. Now let's go to a very different picture at the end of the book of Revelation. Another character that appears in this very interesting book is a character called Babylon. Now we're not going to talk too much about the details of it, but it's really a picture of what Satan has in the world. So you've got these two pictures in a sense. Picture at the beginning of the book of Revelation, what God has for us in the Lord Jesus. And then this picture at the end, in essence, what Satan has for us in the world system. And it's Revelation chapter 17 and verse 4. The world is described here in picture form as a woman, Revelation 17, 4. And the woman was arrayed, she was clothed in purple, scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication or her immorality. Let's just ask again for God's help, shall we? Let's pray together. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. And we pray, Father, this afternoon that we may go away touched by the glory, the greatness, and the power of Jesus Christ to save. And we do give thanks, our Father, for the confidence that we can have in him. Be with us, our Father. Give us help. Let us know the presence and power of thy Holy Spirit, we pray, as we would wait upon thee, asking for that help in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the book of Revelation is the closing book, of course, of the Bible. It brings to a conclusion about 66, or not about, exactly 66 books in the from the beginning to the end of this book, written by 40 different authors of about 3 different continents, and lots of different stories all brought together. But perhaps the most remarkable thing in it all, of course, is that they all do tell the same story. It's not just a mismatch of stories and ideas, but there's one continual story right the way through it. And the great theme of that story, of course, is the theme of the book of Revelation. So Revelation's a very appropriate conclusion to the Bible, because the book of Revelation opens up with the statement that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you were to ask me, what is the book of the Bible about, then I could answer it in a sense in 2 words. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the book, of course, that tells us who he is. It tells us why he came. It tells us what he did. It tells us what he can do for you and I. It tells us that the whole of human destiny and the whole of human history is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. It tells us that the judgment of men is given to the Lord Jesus. The salvation of men is given to the Saviour. And here in Revelation chapter number 5, we find that the joy of the human heart is focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Above my little notes that I've got here for this afternoon's thoughts on the scriptures, my title I've written is this: What Have You Got to Be So Happy About? And in Revelation chapter number 5, what we find is that in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is joy. And it's joy because of who he is and because of what he has done. I think it must have been quite a remarkable experience for John as he got a glimpse into heaven, remembering that John was a man who knew quite a bit about the Bible. He knew about the Old Testament of the Bible. He was Jewish, and he knew something about the content of those Old Testament scriptures. He knew, for example, that God was a serious person. He knew that the God of heaven was a God of judgment. The key figure in the whole of the Old Testament, really, was Moses. In fact, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, everything that the Jew did was dictated by the writing of Moses. And he knew that Moses had an experience of God. God was the God of laws. He was the God of rules. He was the God of regulations. And he was the God of consequences. And John knew that anyone that broke the laws of God would find that he was in serious jeopardy, because the consequence of broken laws, of broken commandments, was stoning. I remember speaking many years ago to a Zulu in South Africa, and he was asking me about the laws of Scotland. I think he was quite surprised that we had laws. And I think maybe after recent days, I'm surprised we still have any laws left. But anyway, he was quite surprised. And he was going through the different laws that they had, the Zulus, you see. And he said, we have laws. He said, you're not allowed to steal, he said, in our Zulu culture. I said, and what's the consequence for stealing? He says, death. I said, is that right? He said, we're not allowed to commit adultery, he says, in our Zulu laws. I said, what's the consequence of that? Death. And there was a kind of a pattern developing in this, you know. He says, we're not allowed to be disobedient to our parents. I said, what's the consequence of that? He said, death. It was quite simple, you know. But that was actually more or less what it says in the Old Testament of the Bible. You break any of those commandments, the consequences are quite straightforward. Death. There's not a variety of punishments, you hear. Death. And now John knew that. So let me just imagine for a moment that God might take you and place you in heaven, and all you know about God is that he's the God of eternal judgment. He's a God of great justice. He's the God of Mount Sinai. He's the God that gave those Ten Commandments, and you get a glimpse of God in heaven. You might be surprised. I think John was greatly surprised as he got a glimpse of God in heaven, because here's what he saw in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood. And there, seated upon the throne of heaven, is a Lamb. It's a Saviour, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And round about that wonderful picture of heaven and the throne are those there that are singing and praising and worshipping the person of the Lord Jesus. What have they got to be happy with? Well, what they've got to be happy about is this, that the one seated upon the throne is one that loved them and one that died for them, one who shed his blood for them, one who saved them. They have this to rejoice in, that there is a God in heaven who was able to stretch out his hand towards them and to show them an immeasurable degree of love. And that God loved them so much that he gave his one and only Son. What a great joy there is in heaven here in Revelation chapter number 5. That book, as I say, is a book that's all about Jesus Christ. Not surprising when you get a glimpse of how great and glorious and important he is. He's at the centre of heaven, seated upon the throne. This is a book that tells us who he is. He's God. We've got a glimpse of that here, haven't we? Who can sit upon the throne of heaven but God? He's God. And as we think a little about the person of the Lord Jesus this afternoon, let's remember that the one we're speaking about is no simple religious leader. He's no simple prophet. He's the eternal Son of God with the right to heaven. And it is even more remarkable that such a one as the eternal Son of God should love me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's even more remarkable that instead of coming to this place and judging and destroying and condemning, rather, he came and he died for my sins. Now, so round about that throne there of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter number 5, maybe it's no surprise that they sing a song, Thou art worthy. And that there are praises and adorations to the person of the Lord Jesus. What a great Saviour here in Revelation chapter number 5. Now, they have something else to sing about. And maybe there's a question here for you and I. There's a little word here. Maybe you noticed it as we read it. It's maybe a word that we don't use so much nowadays. We used to use it when I was younger for another reason, but it's there in verse number 9. As those round about that throne there, as they appreciate who the Lord Jesus Christ is, they use this little word, "Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood." They've been bought. They've been bought. That's what that means. Redeemed. Bought back, in fact. The story was told, and I understand it's a perfectly accurate historical story, of one of the slave markets in America about 150 years ago, when slavery was legal, as you know, and people were brought in from Africa. They were brought in for the plantations, the cotton plantations and the tobacco plantations, and they were sold. And the story is told of a Christian man that was bidding there on some of these slaves. And he put a bid in for one of the female slaves. And she was being sold at a high price. She was very good in the kitchen. She was a very hard worker. And of course, they displayed her muscles and all of that kind of thing. And he put a bid in for her. And he bought her. And she came down from the platform, and she was now the possession of the slave owner. And as she looked at him, she spat in his face. She had no time, of course, to be a slave. And he took her along to the magistrates, the justice of the peace, or magistrates, or whatever they call them in America. And he signed a document, and he gave the lady the document. He said, "You're free." She could hardly believe it. "Free?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He said, "You're free." He said, "I've paid the price for you, and you're free." Now, in Revelation chapter number 5, that's really what we have. We've got someone who paid a price for us. We were slaves. Bible describes us in those terms elsewhere. We were under the power and authority of Satan. We belonged to him in a sense. We were slaves to sin. The book of Romans describes that as well. And we were ultimately heading to judgment, to eternal damnation. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ did something that he didn't need to do. He did something out of free grace and loving kindness. He bought us. He bought us. Now, just in case you take my illustration a little bit too far, he didn't buy us with money or with silver or with gold. Peter makes a point of telling us that. He didn't buy us with anything material or physical. He took that which was the most precious thing that you could possibly have, the most precious possession that you have and that I have. Do you remember? Maybe you've read it in the book of Job. That Job came before God at the beginning of that interesting book of Job, and God pointed out one man in the world that was pleasing him, Job. God says something strange to Satan. He says, "You know, have you considered my servant Job?" And the whole of the story of the book of Job is really a pouring out of misfortune, to use a common word, of death, of disease, of disaster, catastrophe on the household of Job. But Job holds on to God. And in that book of Job, Satan throws this accusation at God, and he says, "You know, touch his flesh, because everything, the only thing that's really valuable to a man is his flesh. It's his own flesh and blood, his own life. Touch his life and he'll let you go, he'll deny. It's the one precious thing that you and I have is our life. That is the most precious thing, our life. What would you give on your deathbed if someone could offer you an extra year? Everything you had. It wouldn't be worth anything, would it? If you're going to die, leave it. The most precious thing that you and I have is our life, our blood, if you like." And here in Revelation chapter number 5, as there are those that are saved, that are resting in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sing this wonderful song. They're singing a song because the one that is upon the throne is the Lord Jesus. He's the Lamb. He's loved them. But more than that, verse number 9, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood." He saved them by the most precious thing that he could give. He saved them by his blood. And that takes us back to Calvary. It takes us back to the heart of the message of the Bible. It takes us back to who Jesus Christ is. The eternal Son of God that became human. It takes us back to the great work that's at the heart of the Bible. It's the work of the cross, the work of the Lord Jesus.
It's a work in which Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, paid the price for my sin. He did something that nobody else could do. And he shed his blood. He gave the most precious thing that he had, his life, on the cross for me. And round about that scene in heaven, there are those that sing, and there are those that appreciate the glory and the wonder of who he is. And they sung a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation." I see there's a kind of a question there. It's not really written as a question, but there is a kind of a question. It's kind of implied a bit at the end of verse number 9. You've redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. You brought us out of it. In other words, there's two groups in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that. Spoke about a narrow way and a broad way. Two groups in this world. There's every nation in the face of this earth. And Jesus Christ, they're praising and giving thanks to Jesus Christ. You've touched our lives. You've spoken to us and you've taken us out of it. Where is he taking them to? Well, Revelation 5 is where he's taking them to. He's taking them into heaven before the throne, into eternity, into the eternal joy of worship and praise before the God of heaven. Here's the question. I wonder, has he spoken to us and called us out? Have we trusted him? Has he taken us out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation? That's a step of faith, of course, that these folks in Revelation chapter number 5 had taken, a step of faith in trusting the Lord Jesus. A step of faith that sometimes we see in picture form, don't we, at that cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the centre cross, there was a thief on either side. There was one thief that rejected him and one thief that rested in the Lord Jesus Christ because he could do nothing else and he was going nowhere else and he had nothing to offer God. And he turned in faith to the Lord Jesus who was dying there on the cross for his sins. Lord, remember me. You've redeemed us. The second picture that we have, very briefly, is that second picture there in Revelation 17 and 4. And in essence, it's the alternative. It's the alternative. There is, in a sense, you see, in the book of Revelation, what the Saviour would speak about elsewhere, a broad way and a narrow way. There's two routes and there's two destinations. There is what the Saviour, what Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, offers. That is the forgiveness of sins and salvation by the precious shed blood of Calvary. And then there is perhaps the more popular option, which is described in Revelation 17 and 4. It's what we might find in the world. Now, Revelation 17 is a section that deals with things in the future, but you can see part of it here today already. I'm sure we can. It's a picture, really, of the system of the world round about us. And it says there in verse 4 of Revelation 17, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." And verse 3, in fact, as well, says, "Upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." It's a kind of compressed little picture. Sometimes the Bible speaks in words, sometimes it speaks in pictures. Here's one of the pictures that's really a picture of the alternative to the Lord Jesus. The alternative to the Lord Jesus is marked by three things here. It's marked, first of all, by blasphemy in verse number 3. It's a world that really rejects Jesus Christ. It's a world that rejects God. It's a world, if you like, of atheism, a world rejecting Christ, rejecting world. Christ rejecting God, rejecting world. And secondly, it's a world of materialism. Verse number 4, it offers us so much in the way of material possessions. This woman, she's decked out with gold, precious stones and pearls. And it's also a system that offers great pleasures. And sometimes we use the word hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure for its own purpose and its as a goal in itself. And she's offering filthiness of her fornication, of her immorality, sexual immorality and so forth. So here's the alternative. Here's the alternatives in really stark black and white contrast in the book of Revelation.
Really black and white. John's a really black and white author.
It is a presentation of the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ. It's a saviour who doesn't take, he gives. It's a saviour who loves. It's a saviour who saves. It's a saviour who died. And it is a saviour that gives joy beyond any joy that this world can ever, ever give. It's a saviour that came into this world that he might offer himself up as a sacrifice for sin. And it's a saviour who changes, transforms lives, forgives sins, and brings us into the eternal presence of God. But realistically, there are many that will live not so much for the future, but will live for the present. And what we have in the present is this in Revelation 17. It might be appealing in many ways. It's a world that ignores God, doesn't really give him any place or position in their life. It's a world that offers pleasure, all sorts of pleasure, whatever kind of pleasure you want. It's a world that offers prosperity and materialism, fills you full of things, more things than you could ever need or want. But ultimately, it's a world that isn't going to last and isn't going to endure. That little verse that I read there in Revelation chapter 17 is part of a section in Revelation, the last two chapters. At the end of it, the old world passes away. It's finished. It's finished. I saw a person recently illustrate the point very well. He had a very long piece of rope. I don't have a piece of rope with me today, but it was a piece of rope about as long as our platform here, you know. Maybe about 20 feet or something. I need a little piece of tape on the end of the rope, you know. And he was making the point, you know, that we live our life for that little piece of tape on the end of the rope. That's what we focus on. What we can get out of our life right now. He said, but listen, after that little piece of tape on the end of the rope is all of that rope extending right the way along the length of the hall. He said, yeah, we focus on that tiny little bit right at the end, that little inch at the end, and there's 20 feet of rope behind it. And that's what Babylon is, you see, in the book of Revelation. It offers you everything for that little inch at the end. Christ is interested in what comes forever in the future. His salvation is a salvation that endures eternally and forever, and the price that he paid is a price for your soul forever. His invitation elsewhere in the Word of God, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And John, writing in his Gospel, in John chapter number 3, he would speak about the need that you and I have to take that personal step of trusting faith and rest in the one that alone can save us. God so loved the world, says the Lord Jesus, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee, our Father, for that wonderful picture that we have there in Revelation chapter 5, that in the presence, in thy presence, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We thank thee, our Father, that there is that eternal joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, for those that can give worship and praise and thanks to the one upon the throne, for he's the one whose blood was shed. He's the one, our Father, who redeemed, who paid the ultimate price for our eternal soul. We thank thee, our Father, for that. We thank, our Father, of the many distractions that there are that keep us away from thinking about eternity, about the future. A future, our Father, which realistically might not be too far away for any of us here this afternoon. And we thank thee, our Father, that we have a great...